Been excited about moving into 2 Corinthians. It's you shouldn't say a book's your favorite book because all these are revelations from God, but I think there are some really unique things in 2 Corinthians, so I'm looking forward to exploring that together. Tom, would you lead us in a prayer as we start, please?
Let's go to God in prayer. Father God, we're so grateful to you for the beauty of the day that you've given us. Thank you, Father, that we can be together in this place, that we can take time out during our busy weeks, that we can look to your word and listen to you, Father, as you tell us what you would have us to do and what we should know and how we should conduct ourselves. Father, we're grateful for the study here, grateful for the work here, and grateful for all the blessings that you've given us, and safe travel and other things, Father, and we pray that you would continue to bless us in this regard. Help us to cleanse our mind this afternoon, study on your word, and then apply that to our lives. These things, Father, we pray in Christ Jesus' name.
Amen.
So, I think both letters to the Corinthians, you are amiss if you don't spend some time looking at the circumstances. And I think maybe the first letter, it's certainly the case, but it's also in the second letter too. So let's just take a few minutes and let's talk about Corinth. First of all, give me some things about the city of Corinth. What do you remember? It's been a while since we introduced that material in 1 Corinthians. But what do you remember about the city of Corinth? Anything?
Major trade hub.
Major trade hub. It's a crossroads. As a result, because it's a commercial hub, that means what?
Diverse culture.
Very diverse culture, diverse socioeconomic backgrounds. We said that it took a lot of slave labor, remember, to move the goods across the isthmus or to unload the ships and things like that. What else? Because it's a commercial hub.
Idolatry.
It's what?
Idolatry.
Very idolatrous. It really is a showcase, and I don't mean that positively. It's a showcase for Greek culture. Now, it had been wiped clean by the Romans. Remember that? Corinth had been wiped out by the Romans and repopulated by the Romans. But this is a Greek situation here. It's a pretty good-sized city. It's pushing 100,000 people probably at this time. What else about it? What about its moral situation? What, Kathy? What does this mean?
Well, there's a lot of crime.
Okay.
So to speak.
Okay. With money goes a lot of things.
Yes.
Okay.
Harlotry.
That's right. Idolatry and the immorality associated with the idolatrous practices. I don't think we brought this up in the background study on the first letter, but one common way that Greek plays represented a Corinthian, that term Corinthian was a name for a certain kind of person. In a play, typically a Corinthian was either a drunk or a prostitute. So it's sort of like maybe how a New Yorker would be portrayed, you know, somebody really loud and bossy or something like that and always honking their horn. I mean, I don't know. People have stereotypes. So the stereotype of a Corinthian was either a prostitute or a drunk. Says a lot. Not everybody there was a drunk or a prostitute, but that really says a lot, does it not? So that's the city of Corinth. What about the church at Corinth? A lot of problems, such as, let's list them. You've got a lot to pick from.
Cliquish.
They had divisions and cliques in the church.
They were suing each other.
Lawsuits against each other. Tolerating sexual immorality among them and not dealing with it.
Pride.
A lot of pride and selfishness. We kept seeing, you know, Paul doesn't have a section on pride and selfishness like he does lawsuits and so forth. But it kept popping up, these characteristics he's having to address, pride and selfishness. They had questions and issues with what other things?
Resurrection.
Spiritual gifts.
The spiritual gifts issue. In their assemblies, what problem were they having? In conjunction with what?
Lord's Supper.
Lord's Supper. I mean, it is a It's a plethora of issues, problems, and questions they were dealing with. And thus, the study we just finished, we called that class God's People in Man's World. And boy, was the Corinthian church that. The problem with the Corinthian church, they were supposed to be God's people in man's world, but they still had a lot of what? A lot of man's worldliness in them.
Humanistic,
yeah. A lot of human standards and thinking and practices and all those kinds of things. And so this is a church that the people have brought a lot of baggage into the church, and it was showing. However, Paul wrote a long letter to them, an extensive letter, which says what? About Paul and the Corinthians. He's trying to help them. He's trying to get in there and hang in there with them and teach them. So what was the letter like? How would you describe the approach, the tone, the tact of the letter?
Could be scathing at times.
Could be scathing at times. How much diplomacy did he use? Diplomacy would really not be a characteristic of that letter. But it could be scathing at times. But he also reinforced, at the beginning of the letter, he reinforces that he had hope for their salvation and for them to be ready for the coming of the Lord at the end. He says at the end of the letter that he planned to what?
Come visit them.
He's not shunning them. He is hanging in there with them. If you get the idea in the first letter that Paul cares about the Corinthians, you'll learn that in the second letter that he deeply loved them. So,
Rick made a comment that the visuals were different. The color scheme's the same, okay? But this is a different letter. And this is the title we're giving it, Letter from an Open Heart. And really what this letter is about Paul's ministry and relationships. We'll talk about ministry here in just a moment. Let me say a few things about the letter in a preliminary basis. This is an easily overlooked book. The book of 1 Corinthians, it's like the New York Post or something like that. It's like a rag. What I mean by the 1 Corinthians is that it's got all this scandalous material in it about the Corinthian church. Just look how messed up this situation was. It's sort of like a car wreck. You can't look away. 2 Corinthians is not quite like that. There are issues he's having to deal with, but it doesn't have that fast pace, this problem, this question. It's a little deeper book in some ways. But it's easy for people to overlook it because it doesn't have that kind of, train wreck kind of situation that he's constantly talking about. It's a book that has doctrine in it. It's got two sections, one dealing with salvation and the nature of salvation in Christ and Christ's work of sacrifice and atonement. Some beautiful statements made about that. It's also got some doctrine about eternity. You know, we're back on these lessons on Sunday about citizens of heaven and sojourners on earth. It's got some grand statements about how that, our outward man is wasting away, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, and we're preparing for the eternal home and the judgment of Christ to come. It's got some great statements about the afterlife and about eternity. But this is, no doubt, the most personal of all of Paul's letters. He writes more about his own struggles, challenges, dare I say, feelings. He does. Not in any kind of indulgent way. Everything is purposeful to help these Corinthians. But he's laying himself out there in this letter. And You probably get a better idea about Paul's work from this letter than about any other part of the New Testament. You look in the book of Acts and see the activities, you see the travels, the places he goes, the things that happen to him. That says a lot about Paul. This is a peek on the inside. I tell you what it's like. It's like reading 1 and 2 Samuel about David. But then reading the Psalms and the insight you get about David from the Psalms. You can read the book of Acts about Paul, and there are great things to learn about Paul from the book of Acts. You come to 2 Corinthians to open him up and look on the inside, like the Psalms do to David. So I think that's a parallel that works. Now, there are connections to 1 Corinthians, and we'll talk about those tonight, and we'll make references to those along the way. There are connections to 1 Corinthians. However, it is a mistake to see this book as part two. What I mean by that, part two in the sense that this is a letter like the first one. This is a letter with basically the same purpose and intent, and it's just completing the task. This is a different kind of book. It's written in a different way. It's organized differently, and the purpose is different. It's a unique letter, but makes sense to study them together. And this is the first time I've done this, where I put the two together in sequence like this. And so I think that there is benefit to it, though it does sort of stand on its own. Okay. So here's what we need to do first of all. We need to sort of set the stage regarding what's going on. There are some things we know. There are some things we sort of know. And then there are some things we don't know. When you start reading 2 Corinthians, you see that Paul is making references to visits and to writing them. And he's making references to news he's getting back about them. And so like 1 Corinthians, which was prompted by some people from Corinth seeing Paul, visiting Paul, communicating with Paul, and him learning about what's happening in Corinth, and he's responding to it. Once again, this letter, the backdrop to this letter is his interaction with them. So I've got a timeline here. And there's a point in the timeline where I'm like, it's hard to know for sure exactly what's happening, and I'll indicate that. And it's a little tough to sort all this out, but I'm trying to stick with plain statements made in the book of Acts and in 1 and 2 Corinthians. So here's the timeline. Paul comes to Corinth in Acts chapter 18. We studied that a few weeks ago. We looked very carefully at Acts 18 when he came there and started preaching the gospel. What happened? The typical thing that Paul would do when he came to a city is where he would start preaching where? He started preaching in the synagogue, and the Jews don't react very well. But there are some Jewish converts. And something unique happens while Paul's at Corinth. He gets a message from whom? While he's at Corinth, who comes and speaks to him? The Lord does, and tells him what? Tells him two things. Don't be what? Don't be afraid. And then he says, what? I have many people in this city, which is an indication that there are people he can teach there and reach with the gospel. Acts 16 and 17, Paul is being chased. Well, you run it back to the first journey, but this is the second journey. Paul is being chased from town to town, out of Philippi and away, Thessalonica, Berea. He's having a hard way to go. There are converts along the way and some significant, you know, planting of churches in Philippi and Thessalonica in particular. It's interesting that a man who goes through all that he goes through, that this is the one time when the Lord comes and says, stay right here and hang in there with this. So that was very important here in the providence of God. So the church is planted there in Acts chapter 18. Paul stays there probably about 18 months. He leaves Corinth and goes back to Antioch where his journey started, his missionary journeys, and he completes the second journey, and there are references to this in Acts chapter 18. Then Paul starts from Antioch, his third journey. He comes through Asia Minor, and he ends up in Ephesus, and he is in Ephesus for a good while, about 3 years. This is in Acts chapter 19. Ephesus is just across the water from Corinth. He's over in what we would call Turkey today, and Corinth is in the lower part of what we would call Greece today, called Achaia in New Testament times. It's in Ephesus that Paul hears what's going on in Corinth, and it's not good. And he writes the letter we just finished studying, 1 Corinthians. And
there are, that's really pretty, the evidence pretty much narrows right there. He's in Ephesus when he writes 1 Corinthians. And things are really going well in Ephesus at a certain level. A lot of people being taught. He references this in First Corinthians chapter 16, that he's in Ephesus, and we talked about this Sunday, he had many doors and he also had many adversaries. We talked about that Sunday. And we made the point, right? Whenever you have opportunities, there's usually adversity. Usually when you don't have adversity, there are very few opportunities. That's how that works. It's a correlation there as far as gospel work. So he writes this letter to them, and as we've indicated, it was a barn burner. Very direct. It was just overpowering. I mean, his argumentation and the evidence he piles up. And he states in the 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we saw this Sunday, that he planned to visit them. And actually what he says is, I plan to come through Corinth. I come to see you before going to Macedonia. So Corinth is in Achaia, the lower part of Greece. Macedonia is the upper part of Greece. It's where Philippi is, so forth. He said, I plan to come see you on the way to Macedonia and to come back and see you after Macedonia. So he's really planning to invest a lot more time in Corinth. And he's really checking on them. And I don't think maybe that's the best way to look at it, but he is interacting with them a lot. That's a good way to put it, probably. Well, for some reason, and this is where we start getting a little foggy, Paul's plans changed. And he has to explain that in chapter 1, at the end of chapter 1. And think about it. If you're having to explain something to somebody pretty extensively, what does that usually indicate? There's something they don't understand, okay? I think it was Ricky who said to Lucy, you got some explaining to do, okay? There's a reason he's having to give this explanation, because there's a misunderstanding or there's a misinterpretation of the events, and he has to lay that out, okay? And Paul's like anybody else, though he's guided by the Spirit in a lot of this work, and he has miraculous spiritual gifts, things happen to Paul. You know, he gets thrown in prison and things like that. So things happen beyond his control, and he's not able to get there when he wanted to get there. So he makes a reference to that at the end of the first chapter of the second letter. Then something is happening here. We don't know when exactly these people moved in or emerged. They may have come from within the church. I would venture to say they came from without. Again, this is a crossroads. People are coming in and out. A lot of these cities that you read about in the book of Acts that Paul was working in, they really remind us of a lot of American cities. Cities like in Atlanta or in New York or in LA or in Seattle, there are crossroads and people going in and out, and a lot of diversity. Ephesus is like that. Philippi is like that. Corinth is like that. Antioch is like that. Rome is like that. And it's understandable that people are going in and out. There's a lot of mobility in some of these churches. And you see that just reading the book of Acts. Aquila and Priscilla start in Rome, then they end up in Corinth, then they end up in Ephesus. That's just one couple. So I think most likely these people move in. And they are called, Paul has two names for them. One is pseudo-apostles or false apostles. And another time, in a very sarcastic way, he calls them super-apostles. Now, this smart aleck, that was a sarcastic remark. You're super-apostles. And so these are people claiming to be apostles, but they're not really apostles. And of course, think about it. If they're not really apostles and they're pretending to be, how would they view Paul? Because he's the real deal. How would they view Paul? Not favorably. He's a problem to them. And so they're challenging Paul. They're trying to undercut Paul's influence with the Corinthians. So when it comes to the biggest problem going on with the Corinthians in the second letter, this is the biggest problem. There are some references to the things that had been going on. But the one, you don't have the references really to the divisions and the lawsuits and the Lord's Supper problems. You don't have that. This is the problem that is lurking there at Corinth. These super apostles or pseudo apostles that are challenging Paul's apostleship, really, and his influence. There is some evidence here, and I've tried to peg this over the last couple of days, and I just cannot peg this. It appears that there is a visit that Paul has. Remember, he said he was going to come to Corinth, then go up to Macedonia, and then come back to Corinth. He makes a reference in chapter 13, as well as chapter 12, about coming to them, and this is going to be my third time coming to you. So if Acts 18 is the first time, and he's talking about a third time, there's another time in there in between. And I don't think he's referencing letters there. He's referencing visits there. And so, depending on what you pick up, the scholars vary on this. There's a lot of opinions about this. There's a lot of fog about it. But he makes a reference to a visit. And at some point in here, Titus goes to Corinth. You know, Paul did that. He would send Titus and Timothy and leave Luke here, and he would shuffle these workers. He was putting them where they were needed. And at some point, Titus goes to Corinth and comes back with a report. And you'll see, I know you're bracing yourself because this is the Corinthians, you'll see that his report is positive. What do you know? That letter did some good. It appears to do a lot of good. And you gotta appreciate the Corinthians. You know, we've been riding them pretty hard the last couple of months in this class, but they respond well, evidently, to this first letter. And so, but they've got a problem. And it's not the kind of problem they had before, like not getting along and fighting and all that kind of stuff that kept popping up and all those different things. They've got an element in them that appears to have moved in that's trying to have undue influence and undercut Paul. And it's not about Paul having more influence in them than them. It's about the idea that Paul is bringing revelation from the Spirit. Paul is a true apostle chosen by the Lord. These men are not. And based on what they're saying about Paul, these are men not to be trusted. And so this is a lurking danger for the Corinthian Christians. It's more of an outside challenge than the first letter talking about all the internal problems. And so Paul writes the letter we call 2 Corinthians. And he writes in this letter how he plans to visit. So this letter is coming ahead of him, and then he's going to follow. And that's the circumstance of the letter. So when you get into these texts and you got a question about some of this, then I don't think I'll have an answer. Because up to that point where it says Paul's plans changed, I'm pretty confident, okay, what's going on and what order. After that, I'm not sure of the order. It's a little foggy. And so some of you may enlighten me on that, but here's the thing about it. This is generally what's going on, so don't get bent out of shape. Well, did this letter arrive then? Did he visit then? Don't get bent out of shape on those little details. Just understand this is what's happening that sets up the scenario for the letter. Yeah, Jeff?
When I was teaching this class, one of the things I ran across, that where he points that he's planning a third visit, the wording there allows for, like, the second visit, not necessarily that he got there.
His plans?
But that was his plan to visit. He was going there. He didn't reach there the second time. Now he's going the third time, and the wording allows for that.
Okay. Thus the parenthesis. Did you notice the parenthesis there? I'm a little foggy on that second visit. Did it happen? When did it happen? Or is this some kind of reference? Similar language. You know, when he writes over in 1 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 9, when he's writing about the fornicator and withdrawing from that sexually immoral man, and he's talking about how that he wrote in a previous letter, I wrote previously to you, the Greek there also could mean not a past writing, but that current writing, okay? So some of that Greek there is a little, you know, it could mean a past tense or a present tense. So that's a challenge there too. So the big thing is, you know what we get from this, the big picture of this, is Paul is really engaged with this church. He's going there and planning to go there multiple times. He's writing to them multiple times. He's sending people to them multiple times. We saw 1 Corinthians 16 Sunday, he's planning to send Timothy. He was going to send Timothy, and we assume that he did. Well, he does, because he referenced Timothy in 2 Corinthians. So Paul is very much engaged with this church. So now you understand the setup, and the letter will be more meaningful to you with that. Okay, any questions about that? Thank you, Jeff. Any questions about the timeline and what it says? Okay. So here's a basic outline of what's ahead, and there are different ways to divide up these books, but I think this is a pretty good working outline. Really, in the first seven chapters, Paul is writing about his ministry, more on that word in a moment, and his relationship with the Corinthians. My work and our relationship. And these go together. In a way, his work was the Corinthians. It's not like people and work. The people are the work. People are the work. And that is so powerfully communicated in the second letter. In chapters 8 and 9, remember, what does Paul address? We covered this Sunday. What specific instruction does he give them at the beginning of chapter 16 of the first letter? What's it about? The collection for the saints. And we talked about that Sunday, and these are the needy Christians in Judea. And he's getting them to prepare a gift to pool their money on the first day of the week and get this fund built up. So when he comes, there are no collections, and he can take the gift, singular, not monies, but the gift, and bring that to the needy Christians in Jerusalem. Well, there needs to be follow-up on this. He's having to urge them to make sure they do this, and he spends two chapters on it. And it says a lot about a lot of things. It's not just about the first day of the week offering. There's a lot in these chapters about our relationship with God and the kind of heart he wants in us and how we are to view other brethren and things such as that. And then there's the third part, which I think, and you can divide this different ways. I just divided it chapter 10 to 12, 13. Paul is having now to defend his ministry before the challenges of the pseudo-apostles. In a way, he's doing a little bit of that back in chapters 1 to 7 when he's writing about his ministry, what he's doing and why he's doing it and what he's not doing and why he's not doing it. But it's a real dedicated section from chapter 10 to middle of chapter 12 about defending his apostleship and his work to the Corinthians. And what's sad is, of all people, he shouldn't have to do that with them. But he does. He has to. And then what I would just, this last part, just from the middle of chapter 4 through chapter 13, he's summarizing. And it really is a summary in the sense, you know, when you summarize something, it's a reflection back on what you've already done. And he actually is reflecting back on some things he said before, and he's giving them some specific messages, exhortations, and which is what you oftentimes have at the end of Paul's letters. And so you have that there. So that's the outline. Any questions on that? I think you would. So let's come back to this right here. Letter from an open heart, Paul's ministry and relationships, the study of 2 Corinthians. So let's talk about some of the three operative terms here that I think really summarize the tone and the themes of this book. You know, the thematic emphasis, as well as how he's saying it, what he's saying and how he's saying it. So the first one is this idea of heart. Okay, let's just clean the slate. Give me your reactions. When you think of heart, and you know we're not talking about the blood pumping muscle, what do you think of when you think heart?
Affection.
Affection?
Comfort.
Okay, the idea of comfort, it's a very personal thing.
Forgiveness.
Okay, Okay, it could be forgiveness down inside of you and how you think and feel about someone. Love. Yeah, I mean, this is a letter about love. It may not be some people's definition of what a letter of love would be like,
but it's a letter of love, and we'll see that here in just a second. And isn't it interesting that love and heart are connected in all cultures? It's an interesting kind of connection. What else do you think of? You think of heart. Yeah. Deep inside someone, the core of someone, all those things. Well, look at some references here in 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Here's what we're going to do. We're just going to pull out some statements. And these statements are going to be like, they're like snapshots, okay? Somebody goes on a vacation, they're gone 10 days, and they show you 12 snapshots. You don't see the whole trip, right? But the snapshots are representative of what's going on. Yeah, Joe?
If you read, God told Samuel not to look at the brother's height and his physical appearance, but to look at the heart.
Yeah. That's that core thing, and down inside a person. Yeah, a lot said about that.
Yeah, okay.
I was thinking the suffering. You feel.
Emotion.
Your emotions.
This is Paul's most personal letter. This is Paul's most emotional letter. So get out the hankies.
Okay? It really is moving in a lot of ways. It really is. So look at chapter 3, verse 2. Look what Paul writes there. 3, verse 2. Rick, can you read that, please?
Snapshot. Just read it.
You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men.
Okay, we've already talked about how that the problem they're having to confront right now is what? The false apostles. And these false apostles are going to be opponents to Paul. So Paul's having to defend himself. And he says, what's his evidence here?
They are.
You're my letter of recommendation. The letter of recommendation is written on either your heart, some translations say our hearts. Okay? Look at chapter 6, verse 11. In a way, I think in a way, this is, if you pick one verse that represents the book, this may do it. Chapter 6, verse 11. Becca, will you read that, please?
O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open.
What's the tone? Before you look at the content there, look how that's structured. What's the tone of that? Paul is what? What's he doing? He's pleading. Oh, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open to you. Look how personal that is. Paul is trying to keep a connection and keep these people from drifting away from a relationship with him. These pseudo-apostles are doing nothing less than trying to drive a wedge between this church and Paul. And this is not about Paul like, well, I was a big shot with you people, now I'm not. That's not what it's about. Paul is trying to help them. He is instrumental in helping them in their service to Christ. He is this source of revelation. He is this person who has a history with them. He's a man who's proven his love for them. He's a man who can really help them and understands them, and they need him, and he knows they need him. So it's a very parent-like kind of relationship. And it's much like what a parent would do if somebody's trying to drive a wedge between a child and a parent. And he's trying to reestablish that connection. He's going deep. And he's saying, I've opened my heart up to you. Here I'm wide open. And it's very powerful kind of language there. So this is a letter from an open heart. Paul's open heart. Again, I didn't have this in my notes. I need to write this down. Somebody write this down. I didn't make that parallel about David in the Psalms and Paul in this letter, but that really does work. There's David in the narrative, 1 and 2 Samuel, and then there's the David you get to know in the Psalms. There's the Paul of the book of Acts, and boy, what a fantastic story it is. What an incredible journey he has all through Acts, literally and figuratively. But this is when we get to see the inside of Paul. He's telling us that right here, isn't he? And then there's this term, ministry. Now, this is a thoroughly biblical term. It's a term that I think we have a tendency to avoid because people in the religious world, when they talk about ministry, they usually talk about clergymen, clergy people, and the work they do for the church or a church. And it sort of smacks of the clergy-laity distinction and that they have a ministry and then there's the rest of us. That's not a biblical concept. But it is biblical that Paul had a ministry. Now, let's talk about this term. Look with me in Ephesians 4, verse 12. The text that we've looked at several times in recent months. Verse 11 talks about, speaking of Christ, he gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What's the purpose of those gifts to the church? What does verse 12 say about ministry?
Prepare people for work.
Prepare people for their ministry. Whose ministry is talked about in verse 12? Everybody's. Everybody in the body. They are there to build up and train and help the saints to grow for the work of ministry. We all have ministry. You know what the word ministry means? It means service. It's from the root word, diakonos, which is the term used in Acts chapter 6 when the apostles said, because there was this need for managing the funds being given to the needy widows, and there was some concern that the Hellenist widows were being neglected, and the apostles said, it's not a good idea for us to leave the word of God to serve tables. Literally, the expression means to serve tables. So it's a service that's being referred to. Diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. And this is a common term all through the New Testament. It's some derivative of diakonos. There's diakonoi, diakonous, and there's all kinds of different variations of it. Whether it's being, you're describing an action or an individual or whatever, but it's all about service. And so some translations will say service and some will say ministry, but it's the same word. So whenever we talk about serving the Lord, we're all ministers in that way, every one of us. But specifically, look at 2 Timothy 4, verse 5. This is Paul's letter to Timothy, the young evangelist. This is his second letter. This is probably Paul's last letter before he dies that we have. He may have written others that we don't have. And in verse 5, what ministry is being referred to there in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5? Timothy's work as an evangelist. So it is appropriate for an evangelist to talk about his ministry. That's a biblical idea. We don't oftentimes do that. But you know, I've got a ministry. And Frank's got a ministry. And Ray's got a ministry. And Joe's got a ministry. We've all got a ministry. There's just different things we do. But it's all for the body of Christ. It's all to serve the Lord. But Timothy's work as an evangelist and his teaching was a ministry. And Paul wants him to keep going and fulfill that. Paul is exiting. Look how it's used in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4, verse 1 is one occasion. Zachary, read that for us, please. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1.
Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart.
We'll see in context that he's talking in chapter 3 about basically the end of the chapter about the work of the gospel and the great gospel message that's been delivered. And he's referring to that as this ministry. Therefore, having this ministry. And that's really talking about Paul and his work. Look over in chapter 5, verse 18. Les, can you read 5:18?
Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation.
Okay, what a great expression, right? Ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that beautiful? Now, a good question is, when Paul says us, does he mean Paul and the Corinthians? Possibly. Is he talking about the apostles? That's also true. I mean, everything that we do in serving Christ, isn't it so that we can be reconciled to God and help others be reconciled to God, whether it's our brothers or sisters or sharing the gospel with someone who's lost? We're all in this business of reconciliation. The whole Bible is about reconciliation. God and humans, sin came into the world, God and humans are separated, Christ comes through this elaborate, elongated plan, and he bridges the gap between God and humans and reconciles God and humans. Romans chapter 5 talks about this. We were enemies. When we were enemies, Christ died for us and we were reconciled to him through his blood. Well, any kind of gospel work, you know, you just say, hey, to your friend or neighbor, hey, come with me to church Sunday, and you bring them in here and they sit and they hear the gospel taught. You're involved in the ministry of reconciliation in a way. But look more specifically, chapter 6, verse 3. Chapter 6, verse 3. Kathy, you have that?
We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed.
All right. Now, this is where Paul is writing about his own service to Christ. And when he says, you know, he doesn't want to give fault. He doesn't want to do anything and be an obstacle so there's no fault found in his ministry. He doesn't want his influence, his service disrupted by that. This is talking about his work. And then chapter 10, verse 13. Ken, can you read that for us? 10:13.
We will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence of God assigned to us to reach even to you.
Now, the word ministry is not used there, but the idea is there, right? He's been given an area of influence from God to reach even to you. So that's Paul's work in the gospel. And that's what Paul is writing about here. So ministry of Paul is all through this text. And this is where we get an idea about what Paul thinks about his ministry, the struggles of his ministry, but also the great joys and the glory of it too. So heart, emotion, the core of people, a deep connection between him and them, ministry. This is all in conjunction with, listen, Paul had nothing in common with these people except Christ. Now, there were some Jewish people in this church, but a bunch of rough-hewn Corinthians, the well-trained rabbi from Tarsus who spent a big part of his life in Jerusalem, like he's got anything in common with these bunch of Corinthians? And we know, remember the prostitute and drunkard thing in the play? What does 1 Corinthians 6 tell us about such were some of you? All that's in there. You know what he had in common with them? Christ. And he'd shared Christ with them through the gospel. They'd come to know Christ. So in that way, they're bound to Christ. They're bound to Paul, okay? And so that's why the idea of relationships is so important. And so the other aspect of this is relationship. If you look in, and I'm just going to make a reference to this because of time. If you look at, I made a reference to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul explains why he hadn't come to them. He cares about what they think about this. And he says that in verse 23 of chapter 1, but I called God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith. That's what is driving Paul. It's what's best for them and their joy. And then he talks in chapter 6. Definitely look at that one. Remember he said in verse 11, we've spoken freely to you, O Corinthians, our heart is wide open. And then he says, you are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. Look at this. He's saying, I've opened my heart wide open to you. Will you open yourself to me and listen to me? See this relationship he's got with them? He's trying to salvage this and keep this relationship strong and close. And then he talks about it. Look what he says in chapter 7, verse 2. Make room in your hearts for us. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've not taken advantage of no one. See, Paul is trying to reconnect to these people because somebody is trying to come between them. And he says in verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. See how personal and emotional this letter is? The gospel is not just a bunch of facts that you put on paper. The gospel connects us personally to God and as a consequence to one another. And those relationships are precious. That's what this letter is greatly about. Okay, thank you very much. Looking forward to diving into it with you.